In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Singing belongs to one who loves. I remember the tears I shed, says the great St. Augustine in his famous Confessions, at the psalmody of your church in the beginning of my recovered faith, and how at this time I am moved not with the singing, but with the things sung. When they are sung with a clear voice and modulation most suitable, I acknowledge the great use of this institution. Thus, I fluctuate between peril of pleasure and approved wholesomeness. Isn't it also a danger sometimes for us to put first the simple pleasure or even self-satisfaction, pride, instead of looking into the depth of the sacred words we pronounce? Music performed in the church, in the liturgy, should of course be in harmony with humility and true love for the mysteries taking place at the altar. If the Catholic liturgy is in reality an act of Christ's and of the whole church, the liturgical chant can only fulfill its object entirely when it is connected as closely as possible with this act, when it interprets the various texts in accordance with the thoughts and sentiments that move Christ and the church in their united action. The great St. Augustine continues, "For he who sings prays does not only praise, but also praises joyfully. He who sings prays not only sings, but also loves and loves him whom he is singing about, singing to, and singing for." There is a praise-filled public proclamation in the praise of someone who is confessing, acknowledging God. In the song of the lover, there is love. End of quote. So how can liturgical music and chant be truly pleasing to God? How can we be certain that the music performed remains always prayerful and therefore a liturgical action? Pope Pius X gives us the guideline. He says, "The criteria of the music of the liturgy are holiness, beauty, and universality." Again, three criteria: holiness, beauty, and universality. It must be holy and therefore avoid everything that is secular, both in itself and in the way it is performed. So holiness, as we said, when pride takes over and when the performance distances itself from the sentiments of the sacred text, then it is certainly lacking what would make it truly virtuous and holy. Instead of becoming a channel of grace through the use of human voices or instruments, instead of being a reservoir of grace through the meditation of these same sacred texts, there is a danger that the performance becomes an enemy of its own art and does not serve the liturgy, but on the contrary, it enslaves the liturgy, enslaves it and refrains it from the infinite potentiality it has to penetrate hearts and souls. Of course, a deep satisfaction and a sincere joy should result from our singing, and this is certainly a legitimate emotion or feeling. The success of our fruitfulness of my singing, when done for the love of God and view of my ultimate end, my ultimate goal, eternal salvation, then the success of these acts will be immeasurable compared to what they would be without this supernatural elevation. Beauty now. Art is the realization in external form of the truth, and is traced back to that natural love of imitation which characterizes humans, and to the pleasure which we feel in recognizing likenesses. What better art than one expressing in almost every faithful way the deepest mysteries of our faith and of our salvation? Think, for instance, of the Dies Irae composed by Mozart that we had the joy to listen to a few weeks ago here at the Shrine. Our whole being, in being carried for a few minutes in front of the divine tribunal, where the soul awaits her judgment. Think of what might be considered as a simple or even simplistic hymn, the Solemn Salve Regina in Gregorian chant. How can one, while listening to it, remain impassive or indifferent? It expresses best the sentiments of the soul seeking the motherly help he needs, like a little child contemplating her mother's face. Think also of the Ave Verum Corpus by William Byrd. The succession of misereres, 2 minutes of misereres. How can one be ignorant of the value of the sacrifice of the cross while listening to this beautiful chant, or even singing it? Beauty is in fact the pure reflection of truth. A thing is said to be beautiful when it reflects somehow, as much as possible, its ontological secret, that is, what it is. A bird is beautiful inasmuch as it has all the characteristics of what a bird should have, according to his own species and category. A melody, then, can be beautiful if it fulfills certain characteristics or qualities of musicness, making it pleasant to the senses and revealing in a most accurate way not only the pleasantness of the sounds, but also the truth underlying the words on which the melody is built. Beauty is a perfection of being. As a commentator said, in its beauty, it becomes transparent of the truth, and the truth impresses itself on the mind of its perceiver. This is why art, when following the criterion of truth, when realizing in an external form the truth, it can be said to be beautiful. And this according to objective criterion, and not solely subjective ones as the modern world pretends it to be. When art, in general, is subject to only subjective or individual interpretations, with no norms of beauty whatsoever, then the truth fades away, the good blemishes, leaving a void in the intellect and in the heart, which quickly shall be occupied by their opposites: falsity, evil, ugliness, disorder, and chaos, in a word, to the spirits of darkness, as we see too often today. If we understand that, it opens for us a tremendous new dimension for art in general and music today in particular. A clear distinction must be made between prettiness and beauty, says Pius XII. A pretty object is not beautiful. A thing of beauty cannot be just pretty. Prettiness tickles the untrained ear and eye, but leaves the soul untouched. It is wholly superficial. It goes no deeper than the senses, to which it affords a passing pleasure, but nothing more. End of quote. If a thing is truly beautiful, it is true art. Therefore, we must conclude that music used in the liturgy must appeal not merely to the senses, but to the whole soul. It must be not just pretty, but beautiful or true. And it is then true art, as St. Pius X declared. St. Thomas Aquinas gives 3 elements necessary for a thing to be beautiful: integritas, consonantia, et claritas. Wholeness, proportionality, and a certain clarity, radiant clarity. A music score with the right number of notes and harmonies. Fidelity in the translation in music of the thought and sentiments of its author. Harmony between the text and the melody. But also a certain correspondence with what we commonly see, consider as sacred, as the setting for the music is not only a sacred place, but also a sacred service, different from the profane, from what is worldly and superficial. And so a certain timelessness, as God is infinite and eternal. And finally, melodies with a radiant clarity, claritas, not only in the pronunciation of the words, of course, during the singing, but also clarity when it does not distract the senses from the heavenly realities which they serve as servants of the divine liturgy. Continuing with Pope Pius X, the last criterion for sacred music is, as we said, universality. So it must also be universal, he says, namely that although each country may use in its ecclesiastical music whatever special forms may belong to its own national style, these forms must be subject to the proper nature of sacred music, so that it may never produce a bad impression on the mind of any stranger who may hear it. Again, this is Pius X. And importance, then, of the use of the Latin language to consolidate this unity in prayer, as Latin is a dead language. Concepts and meanings of the words have now been fixed in time, with no risk, therefore, of errors or variances. Another sign of unity is the use of Gregorian chant as the official chant in the Roman Catholic Church, since its monophony texture, different from a polyphonic texture, consisting of a single melody or tune, is an element of virtually all musical culture, and it expresses well to the ears the unity of the Church, that same universal, official, and unique prayer of the whole Church now ascending before the throne of God. Finally, I will leave Pope Pius XII conclude for us. In his encyclical on divine liturgy, Mediato Dei, he wrote, "It is not merely a question of recitation or of singing, which, however perfect according to norms of music and the sacred rites, only reaches the ear, but it is especially a question of the ascent of the mind and heart to God, so that, united with Christ, we may completely dedicate ourselves and all our actions to Him. Not nobis Domine, not nobis, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Thy name give the glory."